My presentation, but Brother Ty came up here yesterday and talked all about pepper and how you should remember him by pepper. I was like, that's a great thing for our missions conference, because who makes the pepper? McCormick makes the pepper. So if you're ever trying to remember the missions conference, remember just the McCormick made the pepper. Yeah, right? You know, I just want to say some few things. You know, this is my last night being with you all. I know you guys have a conference tomorrow, but it's our last night. We're going to be driving to Chico later on tonight and going to our next missions conference. And so I know this is our last time, so I do want to take a chance. I know I said thank you just a few seconds ago, but, you know, I just want a few things that I don't take for granted. I don't take for granted the fact that we come here and you all take care of our needs. You know, I really, really appreciate that, all of our lodging and food. I don't take for granted the fact that you guys are all here tonight. You know, I know tonight's a Tuesday night, and I know that there's a lot of different things this world could throw at you that you could be doing tonight. But I'm so thankful that you guys put a priority on being in church tonight. And not only church, and not that, but the fact that you have a burden for souls around the entire world, that you come to a missions conference. You know, for a missionary, when you go down to different churches and you present and you preach, it's very encouraging to see that people still care about souls around the entire world. Last thing I don't take for granted is the fact that I get to do what I'm doing today. You know, I'm so thankful that I get to be up here and I get to present God's word to you all tonight. I think Pastor opened the conference up great when he said that we're heart surgeons. I think that's the word he used it. And I'm not a heart surgeon by any means. I worked with a couple of them, and they're jerks. But I do think it's a fitting thing to say, because I think at the same time, although I might not be older, right? And I know I talked about that earlier, about I'm a young preacher. But this job is important, right? I mean, not in myself, but because what I'm doing, and I'm preaching God's word, and so it is an important job as long as I can get out of the way and give you what he has for you tonight. Again, I want to reiterate the fact that every time God's word is open, it has the power to change lives. Amen. And, you know, I feel like God's done that. Pastor Schaefer again said in the very beginning, he talked about how every message kind of just builds upon itself. And I've loved listening to each message, Pastor Schaefer opening us up and talking about how we need to care, right? To open the windows of heaven, we must first care. And then Brother Ty Sunday morning talking then about how the resounding question that he kept saying over and over again was, is God able to open the windows of heaven? And of course, he talked about how, yes, he is able to open the windows of heaven. And then later on that night, we talked about not only is he able, but he's willing, he's wanting, and he's waiting to open the windows of heaven. And we're just waiting for us to get out of the way. And then Monday night, we talked about how God wants your tithes and offerings, and if you get them and you don't rob him, then he's definitely not going to rob you, right? Tonight, knowing this is my last time speaking with you all, I made the message specifically for tonight, and I kind of wanted to take a step back to the very beginning and kind of summarize the conference in my way. And I did that, and I prepared for this by asking a question to several people. If you want in mind, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 9. We're going to go through verses 1 through 6 and specifically go over verses 5 and 6. While you're turning there, I'm going to read the question, okay? I asked several people this question preparing for this moment, and I'll share with you some of the answers I got. But the question is, what is the real issue we are dealing with, or what is the real factor we are dealing with any service to Christ, and especially in world evangelism? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Starting verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went out unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any of this way, whether they were to be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and he suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said," and this is of course Paul saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak to your people. Lord, I pray just one simple prayer, that you get me out of the way tonight, and that you give me the words to say. Change lives tonight. I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. I asked that question, what is the real issue, or what is the real factor we are dealing with any service to Christ, and especially world evangelism? I caught a lot of different answers, and I want to share a couple with you, a couple of them I really liked. Someone told me, the needs of others. The needs of others. That reminds me of Pastor Schaefer's message, right? To care for others, right? That is a major factor, major issue, right? We must first care for others. You know, I talk about Peru, and there's 32 million people in Peru. Ty talks about 1.4 billion people in China. In the world, over 7 billion people. I actually heard a famous or infamous dictator's quote once. It said, if you kill one person, it's murder. If you kill a million, it becomes a statistic. I think about that quote, and sometimes I think, first of all, we need to care about the one, right?
Amen.
The one is very important. The one, each person has an eternity. And at the same time, that million people that it's talking about is not just a statistic. When Ty talks about all the people that are dying every hour in the country of China, that is not just a statistic. Those are people with an eternity somewhere. You know, I think the needs of others was a very good answer. Another answer I got was your ability. And your ability is really a surmising sentence, right? It's kind of a broad statement. Your ability physically, maybe if you're able to do something you're not able to, maybe your ability financially, how much you're able to give to world evangelism, or maybe even your spiritual ability, how long you've been saved, right? How much knowledge you have in the Lord. And I thought that might be another issue that we're dealing with at any service to Christ, especially world evangelism. But, you know, the more I read through those two, I think they're very important, especially the needs of others. The more I believe that neither nor the need nor the ability is the main issue. Hear me out here, right? If I had to pick one issue, if I had to pick one factor, I'd say it in a question. I'd say, is he worthy? Is Jesus Christ worthy? I have an illustration. I'm not going to spend as much time, little time as possible on it, but bear with me, it does have a reason. I went to college, right, and when I went there for nursing, it was really important to me that I graduate with any school debt, so I worked really hard to try and make sure that happened, and I remember through jobs, saving up beforehand, help from my family, and other things, I tried to make sure that I didn't. Well, sophomore year came around, and I started running a little bit out, and so I started looking for other ways of income, right, and I looked into it, and I found out my friends were talking about there's a blood bank that's next to the school, specifically donating your plasma. I don't know if anyone here has ever done that before, but you can donate your plasma for money. I thought it would be a great idea to donate some blood money for school bills, right? That was a good idea. So I started looking into it, and I found out there's a lot of health risks involved. There's a lot of time, effort, energy that goes into it, a lot that goes into donating plasma. And talking with my family and my friends, I started to come up with the answer, it is not worthy, right? It's not worthy of that. We can find a different way. There's got to be better options, right? And so I tabled that. I forgot about it. And a couple months went through. I was in a biology class, actually, when my professor started talking about how he donated plasma and the reason he did it. And when he was talking, I thought, man, that is a worthy reason. And I started going, thinking about it again. I was like, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to donate plasma. So just so you can understand a little bit of the process, I do need to tell you a little bit of what it's like to donate plasma. So the first time you go in there, to donate plasma, right? You go in, and it actually takes a couple hours just to be seen. So you get seen by the physician there, and once you're seen, they want to make sure that you're physically able to donate, right? So they do a little exam on you, make sure that's okay. So check, that's done. And next thing after that, then they're going to send you to another room where you fill out all this paperwork, make sure everything's okay. You comply with everything they want you to comply with. Check, next, done. Now it's 2-3 hours into the process, right, at this point. And then they take you back to another room, and they have lab work done. And during this lab work, they do a plethora of different tests, right? They want to make sure that not only are you physically able, but your blood's healthy as well, right? So we've got to make sure that's okay. So we go through all these different steps, and finally at the end of it, it's about 4 or 5 hours in at this point, they finally say, yes, we will take you as a patient. You can donate your plasma. I don't know if anyone's ever done that before, but that's what they did with me at this place, okay? So you've done that. Now they want to schedule an appointment. So you can't do it that day, so you have to come back to donate your plasma. Okay, just so you understand, I'm now 4 or 5 hours in, and I have made $0.00, right? So I've come back now, I'm a little bit irritated, I really wanted to start making money right away, and so I get back into the room, and I actually, believe it or not, where I was at in this location, your law-abiding citizens typically are not the ones donating plasma, let's put it that way, okay? So you come into this room, and it's usually like the people that are on drugs, that's why they have those drug questions, and all these different kinds of people, different smells that are going on in there. So you're sitting down, and then there's a lot of people in this room, right? A lot of people. So I sit down, and I've actually waited over 4 hours to donate plasma in the area I was donating plasma in, okay? So let's say you waited that 4 hours. You finally get back to the room. You get back there, and you go back to the waiting area, and they have chairs all over the place, right? And they have phlebotomists there, and you sit down in this cold room, and then three things happen. They wash you, okay? And the three things can happen. They take this large bore needle, okay? And I don't know if anyone's had an IV, but it's a very, very large IV, okay? So they put that in your arm, and three things can happen. First of all, things can go great, and they can hit it right away, right? Or, number two, they can go for it, and they can miss, but they don't want to admit defeat, right? I've been a nurse for a while. You don't want to admit defeat, so you're going to dig, and you're going to do as best you can to find that vein. So they're working at it, and this is not very comfortable, okay? That's not even the worst that could happen. Third, the worst that could happen is they could hit the vein a little bit too hard, and it blows. And this is a very large vein here, and so when that happens, you get a hematoma or a very large bruise, and it really starts to... I hope no one's squeamish today, okay? So it gets there, and so they get a tourniquet, and they wrap it around their arm there, and then what they'll say is, oh, they don't care at all, okay? They don't care about you. So they go next to your next arm, and they say, let's just do it on this one. It's actually happened to me before where they did that on one arm, they switched to the next one, and then again, they blew my vein. So they're wrapping it back up, and now I got two large bumps and bruises on my arms, and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, I've waited 5 hours to get here, I've waited another 5 hours to be here today, I've invested 10 hours, the lady leaves, she comes back with a juice box and a cracker. And she says, thank you for your time today, and she sends me on my way. And I thought, okay, first of all, my 2-year-old son might think that's a great idea, okay, but I do not think this is a great idea. I spent 10 hours and I've still made nothing. Well, things could go well. Let's say they hit the vein. Everything works perfect. I'm done now. The machine has done its thing. I've got a liter of plasma there. By the way, they let you do this 2 times a week, 8 times a month, 8 liters a month, okay? So this is a lot of plasma that you do. They take it all out, and they finish, and the lady will start to tell you how you're not going to feel 100%. You're not going to feel good the rest of the day. You want to eat a good big meal before. Really, you need to eat healthy all the time now. And eating healthy is more expensive, and so I'm thinking, this does not make sense at all. And so you eat healthy all the time now, and honestly, if you eat all the time, really, you're not going to feel great anyway. It's just going to make you feel a little bit better. And so, good luck. And so then they give you a little bit of cash on your card, and they say, thank you so much for your time, and that's the process of donating plasma. Okay, I need to say that for a reason, because I want you to know, when I said this reason is worthy, what went into getting what I got. And so... what I did was, I was so excited. I told myself I was going to wait until I graduated, but I was so excited about this moment that a couple months before I graduated, I went out to a jewelry store, and I bought this. I bought my wife, not my girlfriend at the time, my wife's engagement ring and her wedding band, but I just got this one for effect. So I bought her engagement ring with my... By the way, guys, if you told your wife that you spent a lot of blood, sweat, and tears on your ring, I definitely spent more blood than you did. But anyway, I had this ring, and... I remember I was so excited about it, right? I mean, I know they talk about the girl being so excited she couldn't stop looking at it, but I mean, I put a lot of effort into this, okay? I came back to my dorm every night. I'm looking at my ring, just looking at the rock in my hands. And my roommate that had been my roommate for 4 years, he'd seen me do everything I did. And he looks down one night, and I'm sitting there staring at my ring, and he says, Mitch, you spent a lot of blood on that tiny little rock. That kind of made me frustrated at first when he said that a little bit. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that everything up to this point was not for this little rock, right? It wasn't worthy for this little rock, I'll tell you that. It was worthy because of my wife, right? Because she was worthy of all the sacrifice I put into it. She was worthy of all the days and all the different blood things that happened to me. She was worth it all. I hope you can see where I'm going with this all today. Longer illustration, but the fact of the matter is, we're not going to get anything done. We're not going to have any major impact in world evangelism until we realize that there are going to be some demands that need to be met. That's right. And we need to ask ourselves today the question, is he worthy of those demands? Is he worthy of whatever it might cost for me to serve him today? Is he worthy? I mean, the more I think about that question, the more I realize how silly it is, right? Let me ask it this way. Is he worthy of my life? Is he worthy of the money I might be giving? Is he worthy of my children's lives? Is he worthy of me leaving my comfort zone or sacrificing my finances so that he can have his will and his way? Is he worthy? I had us read those 6 verses in Acts chapter 9. And I'm not going to blow pie him. I think this is an amazing account here. This is Saul's conversion, right? This is when Saul the Zealot went from being that to Paul, the Son of God, right? I mean, this is one of the most influential moments of the early church history right here, right? I mean, in the very beginning of this passage, it talks about how Saul was out there threatening and to slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, right? We understand that Saul was a terrible man, but Paul was used more by almost than any man that you could ever read about in the New Testament, right? I mean, this Conversion is such a big deal in the book of Acts that they talk about it three separate times. And each account that they talk about it, they use the same two questions. Paul says the same two questions, and he says them in the same exact order. In verse number 5, Paul says the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And in this question, Paul is determining Jesus' worth, right? Who art thou, Lord? How much are you worth? And the second question in Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And with this question, Paul was determining Jesus' will. I think the problem is too often we come to church and we want to be challenged, and sometimes we want to be challenged with that what question before we ever are challenged with the who question. Because it's more important about who is asking the question than what he's asking you to do. You know, our response would be more positive if we would have to face who he is before facing what is asked. You know, Jesus Christ, he never calls people to a place before first calling them to himself. We should not wait for the place to be defined, but rather we should surrender to the person. We should go ahead and surrender to Jesus Christ and trust him to put us where he wants us, even if we don't know where that place is. I've already mentioned this, but you know, with me, with my wife, it didn't matter if I came home with one bruise or two bruises. It didn't matter the way I felt the rest of the day. It didn't matter all that. You know what? By and large, through it all, I did it happily because she was worth it. And if I can come up here and say my wife is worth something like that, that kind of sacrifice, then how much more worthy is my Savior of that same kind of sacrifice? You know, when we look at it that way, that what question, right? What he'll have us to do, it becomes obsolete, right? I think that's why in Paul, in Romans chapter number 12, I think that's why he says, when he says that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God and that it's our reasonable service, right? He says it's our reasonable service. You know why? Because he knew what Jesus' worth was. Because he knew that going to prison was reasonable. He knew that dying a martyr's death was reasonable. He knew that being beaten was reasonable because he was worthy. You know, the simple matter of the fact is that if we don't have a high opinion of God, then we will never give like he wants us to. We will never serve like he wants us to. We will never do like he wants us to. Because if we don't have a high opinion of God, then the what question always requires too high of a sacrifice. I think that this theme is played out through the Bible over and over again. I have some biblical examples written down. I think I see it first in Moses, right? Moses and the burning of the bush, right? When he gets to talk to God in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, Moses says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Later in there, God tells him, "You know what? When you're worried about what they say, tell them, I am sent you." First, what God did with Moses is he made sure he knew how much he was worth. Because if he knew how much he was worth, then he knew telling him to go back to Egypt where he was fearful of, he knew it would be worth it. He knew that telling him that he's going to take an entire nation out of Egypt, he knew that that would be possible. He knew that the 10 plagues, all this stuff wouldn't matter because if he knew first how much Jesus was worth, it all be worth it. I have another example, Isaiah. Isaiah, the famous Old Testament missionary, where in verse number 8 of chapter number 6, he says, "Here am I, send me." Right? We've all heard that verse before. Amen. I think we forget that. In Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple." You know, 7 verses before he said, "Here am I, send me," he said, "I know how important our God is. I saw his worthiness." The bottom line is that God is unequivocally worthy of whatever demands he's putting on you. However, until we understand that he's worthy, we'll never do to the degree that he wants us to do. The apostles are one of my favorite examples. Think about this. Jesus Christ, he's talking to a small group of people, possibly even just 11 people, and he's telling them how they need to take on a world with the gospel. And I've read different places, and they say, they speculate that around 900 million people were on the earth at that time. This is one small little church, right? And he's telling them that they need to be able to take the gospel around the entire world. And then I think about what Peter said in Matthew 16:16, when he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I remember that the apostles throughout the entire Jesus' ministry, they made their mistakes. But at the end, they knew that Jesus Christ was worthy, right? And that's why when they were told to have such big accomplishment, such a big task, they were not scared of the job. You know, there's the three Hebrew children I heard Pastor talking about earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter number 3, verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. For if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Amen. God was worthy for them dying for, right? Daniel, one last example, of course, in Daniel chapter 6, they told him if he continues to pray, they'll throw him in a lion's den. And he continues to pray three times a day and says, you know what? My God's worthy of it. You know, the simple fact is that we all need to realize today that Jesus Christ is worthy. Amen. Paul thought he was worthy when he said, I count all things but dung that I might win Christ. The angels thought he was worthy when they said in heaven, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God himself thought he was worthy, and when Matthew 3:17 said, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. All these people and God himself knew Jesus was worthy. I know I'm using the same phrase over and over again tonight, but that's my one phrase I want to leave you all with tonight. Is he worthy? I think there's two factors we can consider. I'll say them real quickly. I think the first factor to consider is, you know what, not only is he worthy, but he desires and requires our worship. In Hebrews 12, he talks about how he wants reverence and awe in our worship. He wants us to be fully engraved in it. And then also, and I've mentioned this before, but there is a cost in the worship. And we have to understand that going in. That there is a cost, but the cost does not seem great when you understand how great our God is. So the question is simple. We need to decide today if he's worthy enough for you to surrender whatever he asks you. You know, I have here written, let us never forget that he gave up heaven so he could be here. He was rich, and for our sakes he became poor, and in his poverty he made us rich. You know, I think that's a hard concept for us to understand, right? That he came down from heaven where he was honored and worshipped as God, walking on streets of gold, living in mansions, and he came, he was born in a manger, and he died for us. I have here written, in conclusion, ... He, Jesus Christ, is worthy. He owned the universe, and when he died, all that he had was on his back. He is worthy. He was worshipped in heaven, and they spit on him here. He is worthy. He wore a crown in heaven, and he wore a crown of thorns here. He is worthy. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He is worthy. The thing is, after all this, he comes to us and he says, afterwards, he says, I would like to be worshipped by every tribe, every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 again say, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be done. It should be told thee what thou must do. I think we just have two questions tonight. I'm going to try to make it really simple. One key point. First, who are you, Lord? Whether you don't know Christ at all today, or you're trying to understand what his worth is. And then, what will you have me to do? He may ask you to give more so others can go. He may ask you to pray more so others can go. He may ask for your life or your children's life. But the issue isn't your children, your money, or your own life. The issue is he worthy? When it's all said and done, we stand before Jesus Christ in eternity, we will have done anything to make a difference for Christ in the world. You know, I heard it best said this way. God gave his son, Christ gave his life. We give our silver, we give ourselves, and we give our seed because he is worthy. Amen. Two questions. Who are you, Lord? And what will you have me to do? Thank you all so much. I end in a word of prayer and give it over to Pastor. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your time and your word. Thank you so much for being a Savior that's worthy. Praise all in your Son's name. Amen.